The first person a child tries to please is their parents. Children, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. So it is right for a child to please his parents, to make his mama proud and smile. Well, after the parents comes the ball coach. They try to please their ball coach, and then's going to come the employer. That first job, trying to please the employer. Well, eventually it's going to come the girlfriend and the fiance and the spouse. And all of the wives would agree that those husbands should try to please their wives. Amen, ladies? That was kind of weak. But bigger than all of that is pleasing God. Psalm 147, verse 11, look what it says. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. So it is right for a child to please his parents. It is right for an employee to please his employer. It's right for an athlete to try to please the coach, the ball coach. It's right for a spouse to try to please their spouse. But it is especially right for believers, for followers of God, to try to please God. And you say, how do I do that? Well, Psalm 147 lays it out pretty simply and pretty plainly. So this morning, ways that you can please God and know His blessing and favor upon your life. Sermon I'm entitling, Pleasing God. So the first one in this series we're doing on the fear of the Lord. The first one, the description of fearing God. Look at Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him. So you say, box it up. What does it mean in layman's terms? What does it mean to fear God? Nothing more than living in an awareness of God. Fear of God is God consciousness. It's when I'm aware and conscious of God Almighty that He is watching me. And when you do, you change your actions. And often, you change your emotions. Some time ago, Tracy was going, I think, to one of the kids' soccer games or something. So she went down in the basement and she grabbed those chairs that are in the little bag things, threw them in the back of the car, went and got the kids, and she's letting David drive. And so David's driving and going down the road, and Tracy feels something go across her feet. She looks down, and lo and behold, it's a snake. It's a copperhead. Her awareness, her consciousness of the snake affected her emotions. I mean, it was a pretty laid back. She was just enjoying the scenery as much as you can with a teenage driver. Enjoying the scenery. And then all of a sudden, she got Pentecostal. She's picking up her feet and she is screaming and shouting. And it changed her behavior. Oh, now some of you say, oh, well, what color was it? It doesn't matter. It's a snake. It doesn't matter what color it was. It was a snake. What? She became conscious. She became aware of the snake. It changed her emotions, but more importantly, it changed her actions. Opened up and she's saying, David, stop the car, stop the car. David's like, we're in traffic, stop the car. I don't know if she said a cuss word, but she was thinking of, David, stop the blinking car. She opens up the door and lets the snake out. And nobody gets And I wasn't there to see it and laugh. The snake goes out in the road to get run over and go into eternity in hell. That's where all snakes go, don't you know that? Back to the fear of God. What is the fear of God? It's aware of God. She became aware of the snake. It changed how she acted. And when you become aware of God in your life, it changes how you act. It changes your emotions. First time we find the fear of God in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 20. Abraham goes down to Egypt because of a famine. He is intimidated because this is a foreign land. So the king notices his wife, says, who is that hot chick? He says, hey, it's my sister. So King Abimelech takes Sarah and brings him into his mansion. God wakes him up and says, don't touch her. She is married to Abraham. He calls in Abraham. He says, hey, what are you doing? Abraham responds in Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. People who are without God are without the fear of God. They live immoral lives because they are ignorant of God and His ways. Well, that's fine for people living in pagan, dark, third world countries. But we in America, we in the Bible Belt should live in awareness that God is watching us and that we have His Word that tells us how we should live and how we should act. Genesis chapter 31, verses 42 and 53. It's kind of interesting. Twice in this chapter, Jacob refers to God not as the title God, but as the title fear. Notice, they'll put it on screen. Genesis 31, verse 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and he doesn't say the God of Isaac, he says the fear of Isaac. Genesis 31, 53. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swear by not the God of his father, the fear of his father. It was associated that he had such reverence for the God of his father. Hey, he even exchanged the word fear for God. The older you get, the more it takes to impress you, to make you wonder. Now you take a kid. A few white things fall out of the sky and the kids are going crazy. It's snowing, it's snowing, it's snowing. But we old geezers, it takes a lot to impress us. Because we've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Take a kid to the zoo. Oh, he's seeing giraffes and hippopotamuses and rhinoceroses and the lions, and they're impressed. Not us. Takes a lot to impress us. Genesis 17. Abraham fell on his face before God. Are you aware, God? Now that I think about it. This morning we're singing about God. There was a time we were so God conscious. When it was time to worship Him, we didn't care what the guy next to us thought. All we cared about was worshiping God. Coming to the altar, if the Holy Spirit pricked us, we'd come. Because we didn't care about everybody else. But now we don't have that God consciousness. We have more of a fear of man and a man consciousness. Remember Moses at the burning bush? What did he do? He hid his face, afraid to look upon God. Joshua chapter 5, 14, Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Ezekiel 12, Ezekiel fell on his face. Daniel chapter 10, he said he had lost all of his strength as he fell on his face before the presence of God. Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus going to wreak havoc on the church.
God knocked him down. Saul of Tarsus on his face says, "Who are you, Lord?"
Are you conscious of the Lord and living? Because it changes your actions. It changes how you worship. Psalm 33, verse 8. They're going to put it on the screen. "Let all the earth fear the Lord." That's you. All the earth. That's people from North Carolina, people from Mexico, people from Trinidad, people from Africa. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." But we're old. We got the t-shirt, been there, done that. That music doesn't impress me anymore. Come on, got anything new? Not about the music. It's about who you're singing to. That should cause us to worship. Look at verse 9. "For He spake, it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." When you and I, when I do that, it doesn't happen. "He spake, and it was done." That even happened around my house. I got teenagers. I speak, and I have to go behind them to make sure it was done. You look, with God, He can create ex nihilo. That means He can create, and He can create out of nothing. All we do is create out of remanufacture stuff. So we take wood, and we take this, and we take that, and we remanufacture it. We should never get over God. We who know a little bit more about Him, we should blessed. God takes pleasure in those who are God conscious, who are aware of God's presence, who still fall on their face before Him. That's what He says. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Hey, you need to remember God first and foremost. You say, "Well, I'm getting old. When should I start?" Right now. You say, "Well, should I start again?" You can't go back and start yesterday. You need to now. And here's what most of us do. We abide by red lights. We're coming down the road and we see a red light and it's red. I'm not talking about pink. I'm not talking about yellow. It is bright red. You know what we do? We stop. Most of us. Now there's a few people in the balcony and they probably don't stop. But most of us, if it's bright red. I'm not talking about yellow and turning. Bright red. We stop. And the reason we stop is we like our vehicles. And we don't want some person coming this way to trash our vehicle. Or we don't want to go through it and hit somebody and kill somebody. Or be killed. So fear causes us to obey. That's what he's talking about. A reverence for God. A reverence that His ways are the best ways. If we don't live by His standards, we're going to get hurt. It just makes sense. You abide by red lights. And it just makes sense. You abide by God's ways. Remember Job? Job was one of the richest men in all of the East. You say, why? Scripture says, Job chapter 1, he feared God. He was always aware that God was watching. And he hated evil. Perfect in his generations. He lived uprightly before God. So I ask you today, the description for fear in the Lord. How are you doing about that? Living that God is always watching. Tax season's coming on. God's watching. When the employer's not standing there watching you, God's watching. God's always watching. Number one, description of the fear of the Lord. Fear of God. Secondly, notice the dividend for fearing God. Look what it says in verse 11. The Lord
takes pleasure in them that fear him. He takes pleasure. Now, I don't know what brings you pleasure. For a guy, maybe it's when you get up on a Saturday morning and you get all of those to-do things done before lunch so that you can watch football. So the grass is cut, the cars are washed, the garage is cleaned up, and it's all tunny. You say, yeah, come on, baby, let's watch the Tar Heels get whooped. And it brings you some pleasure. Ladies, I don't know, I'm not a lady. Maybe it's making that perfect meal or that perfect apple pie. What brings you pleasure? Is it children? Is it the grandchildren? Look. The Lord takes pleasure. The Lord delights in those that fear him. Remember Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 17? Jesus is getting baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist, after pushing back a little bit, he's like, you need to be baptizing me. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. He's like, all right, I'll do it. Jesus says, no, you got to do this. So he takes Jesus down, brings Jesus up out of the water. God the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Think about it. How did that make Jesus feel? I'm pleasing my Father. That's you. When you're aware of him, maybe the world is pagan. Maybe everybody that you work with are pagan. God says, this is my beloved daughter, and I'm well pleased with her. Because you're aware of him. And you're doing what's right when nobody else at the job is. When you're being moral amongst a bunch of immoral people. That's what he's saying. You say, why did Jesus do that? Or how did he do that? John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which sent me. Jesus said, who was God? I always, in every situation, in every scenario, I want to please God. And because he had that mindset, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Happened again on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter is getting them off track, and God has to get them back on track and says, hey, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And God is well pleased with you when you're living in God-conscious reality. Now, you're in verse 11. Look up at verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Strength of the horse was the delight of Nebuchadnezzar and all of the ancient kings. If you remember 1 Samuel, Solomon had some 12,000 war horses. Or you could say tanks. Or they use horses for racing. So Solomon said, look at all of my horses. I got all these fast muscle horses. Men delight in the strength of their horses. This verse says, God doesn't. God could care less about, pardon me, your Chevy Corvette or your Ford Mustang that breaks down. God doesn't care. This verse says, he delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. You say, what is that talking about? That's man's powers or man's accomplishments. So as SpaceX is sending people to Mars, God's not getting fired up. God's not saying, woo, you got that promotion. All right. That doesn't please God. What pleases God is when you're aware of him. When you are God conscious.
when you are changing your actions because you want to please Him. We've got to look at it one more time. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him. Let me compare my grandchildren to Warren Buffett's grandchildren. And I don't know Warren Buffett's grandchildren. I love my grandkids. My kids went off on a date on Friday night, and they left the grandkids to Tracy and I to keep. Basically, Tracy to keep. I was just there. I take great pleasure, great delight in my grandchildren. So if they need something, I'm going to do it. So other than changing diapers, I'm going to do it. I'll spend money on them. But the limit of money I have is limited. You think about Warren Buffett, his grandchildren. If they want an island or a Greenland. If Warren Buffett likes his grandchildren, he can buy them a whole lot. I'm not talking about Neil Jackson taking pleasure. I'm not talking about Warren Buffett taking pleasure. It says this, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, takes pleasure in them that fear Him. You don't have to have degrees to fear Him. You don't have to have titles to fear Him. You don't have to have position to fear Him. All you have to say is, God, I love You with all my heart, and I want to make You happy. The smallest of the smallest can please God. And the greatest of the great, Donald Trump, can please God. And the smallest cafeteria made person can please, sanitation engineer can please God. And he doesn't compare to Neil Jackson or Warren Buffett. The description for fearing God, the dividend for fearing God, third, look at the dependency in fearing God. Now look at this last phrase and we're done. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him. In those that hope in His mercy. Hope is the expectation of good from someone or something. Hope is that which you trust to bring about good in your life, to bring blessing or favor in your life. When your child falls down and he skins his knee, you feel something in your heart and you run and you show him mercy. God does not delight in the strength of the horse, your fast cars, or your military power. He delights in those who hope in mercy. God doesn't like the delight in the legs of a man, your accomplishments, your possessions. He could care less one whit about what you did at work. What he cares about, are you hoping in His mercy? Hope in my mercy is a command. Do you trust God completely, or are you trusting yourself? Hope in His mercy is a warning. Take no pleasure in wickedness. Hope in my mercy. I struggle with that phrase. In those that hope in His mercy. Okay, God, I get it. You take pleasure in those that fear Him. But what's that second phrase? In those that hope in His mercy. See, our tendency, especially as Americans, is we grow self-sufficient. We grow self-dependent. So we depend upon us. We got our bank account, and we got our house, we got our car, and we got our wife, and we can make it. And God says, I want you trusting in my mercy. I want you leaning every day, not on your goodness. Pharisees, come on, fear the Lord. The Pharisees, they had all of the do's and don'ts. They didn't hope in mercy of anybody. They were trying to be self-righteous. Self-righteousness, God is repulsed by, but He delights in those who hope in His mercy. The way of the wicked,
God turns upside down. But he delights,
saying, God, I'm not much. I just want to please you and honor you with all that I am.
And I'm hoping in your mercy. God rejects those who frolic in their sin. But God receives those who mourn over their sin.
Let me illustrate it like this. Remember the prodigal son? Came to his father. Father, give me that which cometh to me. I want my inheritance.
So his father gives him his inheritance. I don't know if he sold stock. I don't know if he sold land, sold oxen. But he gives the boy his inheritance before he dies. The boy goes to the far country. He spends it on wild, crazy living. And what is crazier, he, a Jewish boy who was raised never to touch anything unclean, goes and is taking care of swine, taking care of hogs, feeding them slop. And there in the midst of the hog pen, he remembers the goodness of his father. He says, I'll go to my father and I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your eyes. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Will you make me one of your hired servants? What was he doing? He was hoping in his father's mercy. Look at the verse. God delights. He takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. So the boy does. He's headed home hoping, I hope my dad. How many of his hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here in hunger. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to hope in my daddy's mercy. So he's going home. And scripture says, Luke 15, when he's a long ways off. Oh, the father is looking and he says, yep, I've been waiting for that boy. And he leaves the house and he goes running after the boy. He grabs him and he smothers with him with kisses. And the boy says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And the daddy cuts him off. Remember, he takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. He said, bring the best robe we have and put it on him. A ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf, for this my son, which is dead, they would have had a funeral for him, is alive. Because he was depending upon the Father's mercy. What happens too often in Christian circles? We get self-righteous. We depend upon our goodness. We depend on our righteousness. And God is repulsed. God gets sick in his stomach. But he delights in those who live every day in his mercy. Hey, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by the grace of Almighty God. I'm going to be there, but not because of the righteousness of Neil Jackson. I'll be in heaven for one reason and one reason only. The blood of a crucified son. Amen. Two questions. Are you hoping in his mercy today, or dependent upon your own strength? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's crying out for his mercy, and his mercy will save you. Second question, are you living in obedience to God in every area of your life? Any area of your life that God says, needs to go. Are you living in obedience to God in every area of your life? Hope in his mercy. Let me illustrate it like this and I'll be done. Probably one of the craziest things I've ever done. This was 25 years ago. I went through a season where I really battled with fear in my life. And God, through the word, gave me freedom and victory over fear. Well, we were taking a group of kids to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, to go ice skiing. They called it snow skiing, but it wasn't snow. It was ice.
And so he took all of these teenagers to go ice skiing in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Well, on that one of those days, we rented out a go-kart track, and it had a bungee jumping. So all of the kids, if they wanted to go bungee jumping, they could. They had to sign their life away that if they died, they wouldn't sue. But so we took them and everything. Well, my brother, who's 18 months older than I, says, "Hey, let's go do that." I don't like heights. I don't think God would have me do that. He said, "Come on. You're going to be fine. Let's go bungee jump." And I was like, I'm not going to let fear control my life. It's like, okay, let's go do it. And so it's like 10 stories high. So we go up and up and up and up and up and up and up. And we both get up there. And it's crazy. And I'm like, this was a horrible idea. Let's just go down and try to sneak down so nobody sees that we're chickens. But all these people were behind us and we had ridden out the whole park, so they're all our people. So my brother says, "Hey, if we're going to do this, let's not be girls. Let's do a head first so everybody can see, yeah, we did it right." I'm like, "Yeah, if we're going to die, let's die right." So, of course, my brother, who got me in so much trouble growing up, I go first. He said, "You go first. Show me how to do it." So I get up there and I'm like, "Hey, I'm going to go head first." And so the guy gives me instructions and I'm in the harness and everything. So sure enough, I go head first and I go. And there was a blog thing down there with air. So you're supposed to go into that before you go into the cement and die. But the rope held. And so I jerked back up. And other than neck issues, I'm pretty good today. So I made it. I'm unstrapping, and here comes my brother. I'm like, "All right, Nolan, come on, let's do this." And my brother, I see him, and I'm thinking, "Let's not be girls, let's do it like men." And here's my brother holding on to the rope, and he jumps. No head first. I mean, he looks like a little girl, and he jumps. And so he comes down, and they let him off, and I go over there, and I'm like, "Dude, what's up? What happened to being a man? Not doing it like a girl. Let's go head first." He said, "That was high up there, man." He says, "I just wanted to hold on to that rope." Look at the verse. "The Lord delights in those who fear Him, in those that hope, those that hang on to His mercy." The greatest gift God has ever given any of us is His mercy. And every day we should hang on to it. Because I'm not going to heaven because Neil Jackson's good. I'm going to heaven for one reason and one reason only. The mercy of Almighty God. Amen.